only Son. Praise His wonderful name, the one who took all my blame. Man, what a great song. Thank you, ladies. Acts chapter 1. You realize that when we open the book to the account of Acts, that we are flipping authors, though we know that ultimately all of these books were written by the same author, the Holy Spirit, but He used individual human writers, and so we're flipping from John to Luke. Luke recorded the Gospel of Luke and then continued to write as Luke, who was a physician. Dr. Luke followed Paul, but the Gospel of Luke said that he researched all these things and he interviewed and he wrote down the account of the life of Christ, and he wrote down the beginnings of the church after Christ was taken up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wanted us to learn from what He is doing there. You need to remember, when you read the Gospels, when you read Acts, this is not just a history lesson. This is not just to satisfy our curiosity of the circumstances and the chain of events. No, this is the Holy Spirit teaching us spiritual truth. You have to remember that when you read these things. So what is important here is not just the facts, but it is the lesson that we are supposed to learn, and there is much to learn. And so we sit here this morning, as it were, just at Jesus' feet, and we say, okay, Lord, God, we're 2,000 years removed, but Jesus, You teach us. You teach us what we need to know so that we will know what we need when You're gone, because He is gone, right? Where's Jesus? We don't see Him. He's not here. Jesus is not standing in this pulpit. I wish He were. Luke says that He recorded for us in verse 1. Luke says that He recorded for us all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What is important here in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts? Jesus' words and works. The things that He did and the things that He said, those are the things that the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to see and hear. And I want you to notice in verse 2 that where Luke left off at the Gospel of Luke and where he picks up at the beginning of Acts is the point at which Jesus is taken up into heaven. And I want you to notice that Luke gives us a little bit here. It says that he, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Spirit given orders to the disciples whom he had chosen. And so it's important to the Holy Spirit for us to know that Jesus did not go up into heaven until he had given some final instructions to his disciples. Now, would it be important for us to know the thing that Jesus felt like was important enough to mention one more time before he goes? Hey guys, don't forget. Whew. I want to know what it is that Jesus says right there at the very end. And I want you to notice something. That we are given a little bit more than just that Jesus gave his disciples instruction before he left. Here's my question for you. Look at verse 2. How did he give his disciples instruction before he left? It says that he gave his disciples instructions by the Holy Spirit. That the inclusion of that phrase, by the Holy Spirit, is not a detail to be glossed over. Here's the point. That what you see in Jesus' life in the Gospels and what we are specifically told right here at the beginning of Acts. Listen, Jesus' life was guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? The Holy Spirit did. In Luke chapter 4, let me just read you a verse real quick. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Who was guiding Jesus' life? Now here's a real question for you. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, we kind of have dug into some of this in Luke because Jesus lays this out. Did Jesus do anything on his own initiative? Did he go anywhere or say anything on his own initiative? Do you know what the answer to that is? No, he didn't. That Jesus did, in fact, he specifically says this in the Gospel of John a number of times. Jesus did what the Father told him to do. Jesus said the Father's words. Jesus went where the Father led him. How did the Father do that? The Father sent the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did what he was led to do. How does that work? How can the Father give instruction to the Son by the Holy Spirit and the Son obey him and do that? How does, and they all be one God? I don't know, but that's our God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything of his own. Even as he's giving instruction to the disciples, it is the Holy Spirit who is working through Jesus and into the life of the disciples. Now stop for, I just want you to stop for just a second because, listen, there's a lot to chew on there. Don't chew on it now. Go home later this week and continue to look. But just for just a second, just look at what it says, that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus is alive. And a lot of people saw him. It's not a myth. Jesus is alive. And he wanted to make sure that they knew that. And that we know that. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he says, you heard me tell you about. All right, here's what's happened. So, right after the crucifixion, you get Saturday, day of, man, must have been misery for those guys. Then Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, man, she gets there before light because she just cannot stay away. Jesus is alive. He tells them, go to Galilee, that's where I'll meet you. Remember, where does he meet them in Galilee? On the beach. Jesus fixes them breakfast, serves those guys. He reminds Peter of his forgiveness and of his love. Tells Peter, listen, you love me, feed my sheep. That's up at the Sea of Galilee. Now, apparently what has happened is Jesus, revealing himself occasionally to these guys, he's brought them back to Jerusalem because they're back in Jerusalem now. And Jesus tells them, listen, stay here. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until something happens. And what's going to happen is you're going to get what the Father promised. And he said, remember, I told you that I was leaving and it was going to be good for me to leave because if I left, the Father would send, in John chapter 16, he calls it the Helper. They had to stay and they had to wait until they received. It's kind of like waiting for Christmas morning. Man, Christmas is 1 week away. I remember as a child counting the days until Christmas morning got here because I knew I was going to receive on Christmas morning. These guys were waiting because they didn't have what they needed. There was something that God had to give them that they didn't have. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was it that the Father had promised to give them? It was the Holy Spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit that's been leading Jesus around? You mean the Holy Spirit that's one with the Father and also one with the Son and the same one that empowered Jesus and Jesus was full of? Yeah. The same Holy Spirit. And he says, you need to stay here and you have to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit from the Father. Okay, you guys see that? Now, let's stop here for just a second because I want you to notice something in verse 5. This is really important. Follow me here. Jesus compares receiving the Holy Spirit to being baptized by John. He compares it, but they're not the same. He says, just like John baptized you with the Holy Spirit, now, or just like John baptized you with water, now you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what if I've already been baptized by John? No. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let's stop for just a second. Why did John baptize people? What was John the Baptist's message? His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was calling the nation of Israel, John was calling God's people to repent, to confess their sins. And he was bringing them as they came, confessing, acknowledging their own sin, acknowledging their guilt before their God. John came and he would take them down into the Jordan River, and the word baptize means to dunk or to dip, and he would dip them in the water. Here's what was happening. That as they came and repented of their sin, what does God promise to do for those who confess their sin? He promises to forgive them. And so John's baptism was a picture of what God was doing in their heart, that as they repented of their sin, they were being cleansed of their guilt. That they went down in the water, they were being washed, and the water, as a picture, not in reality, but as a picture, the water was washing away their sin, just like God had washed away their sin when they confessed. That's what John's baptism was. John's baptism was a picture of cleansing, of washing, of forgiveness from sin. Now Jesus says, John baptized you with water, but what you need now is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something new is getting ready to happen. Okay, let's keep going. Hold on to that with me for just a second. Let me just share something with you. As you study Scripture yourself, you take this home. As you study Scripture yourself, as you walk through, make sure that you understand what is being said at every verse. Make sure that you understand the terms that are being used. Make sure that you understand, when he says John's baptism, okay, well, I want to know what John's baptism is about. I want to know why John baptized people. What was happening right there? Make sure you understand. Because you're not going to understand you're not going to understand what's being taught until you understand the whole pieces of what's being taught. So John was baptizing a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. Now, let's keep going. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time? Come, somebody didn't tell me. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Here's where the disciples go. The disciples said, okay, wait a minute. Jesus is telling us that this is about to happen. Now, Jesus, if this is about to happen, Jesus, I want to know when everything's going to happen. I want to know, Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? Does this mean, if this is going to happen now, does this mean that the kingdom's coming and this is coming? I want to hear I want to see the big picture. I want to know when everything's going to happen. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, it's not for you to know everything in God's plan. I want you to understand and to learn this part of God's plan. Can I tell you something? Now, we know from the rest of the New Testament, you read the book of Revelation and you can look in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter and you get a lot of prophecy about what's to come. Does Jesus ever tell us times? No, he doesn't. Do we need to know times? No, he doesn't. No, we don't. Here's Jesus. Guys, you don't need to know the whole big picture of God's plan. I feel like sometimes, can I just be honest with you? I feel like sometimes Christians get caught up in, they're curious. And so we want to know the big picture of God's plan, when what we really need to know is what God has given us specifically. What we really need to learn is what God gives to us. That's what Jesus is doing with these disciples. Guys, don't worry about the big plan. Understand what I'm giving you now. So he says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, but what is it for them to know? Verse 8. But you will receive power. Now I want to stop right here for just a second. And I want you to notice, we got to walk through this verse because there is a lot in this verse. And what I want us to do is, you follow me now. I realize we've been flying through some things. You got to follow me on this. We got to take this step by step because I don't want to miss a thing. I want you to notice that this verse, Jesus says, you will. This is not a command to obey. This is Jesus letting his disciples understand so that they can anticipate what is about to happen to them. This is not something for them to achieve. This is Jesus telling them what to expect. You will. This is a promise. It's not a command. You will receive. When you receive something, it means that you are being given something that you do not have right now. Those disciples, they did not have what Jesus was about to give them, and so they needed to stop. They needed to stop and wait so that they could receive. They were being given something that they needed, but that they did not have. And then he says, you will receive what? Power. You guys remember, not everybody in here is going to remember this. And my mama didn't let me watch it, so I'm just telling you because I heard about it. Y'all remember He-Man? I have the power, right? She didn't let me watch it because he went on to say the power of the universe, right? Nobody has the power of the universe. Only God does. But he used to say, I have the power. And what that meant was, man, his muscles would bulge out and lightning would come from his fingertips and he would be able to defeat his enemies. Jesus is saying, you will receive power. Now, is he only talking to his 12 disciples here? No. He's talking to us. We can go through the book of Acts and Romans and 1 Thessalonians, I could take you to a lot of passages. Let me tell you the timing of what Jesus is talking about here. For the disciples, they had to stay in Jerusalem and wait, but let me tell you, what Jesus is describing happens to us the very second that you trust Him as your Savior. Jesus is not describing something unique to these individuals. This is true of us. And He says to us, you will receive power. Now, here's the question that should be rolling through your mind right now. What do I need power for? Why do I need power? Power for what? What kind of power? What are you talking about? Hold on to that question. He says, you will receive power. What's going to have to happen in order for us to receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the power, now follow me here for just a second. The power is the result of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes, what will happen is that you will get power. You see that? The power is the result of the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Notice, this is important. Words are important here. He does not say when the Holy Spirit comes to you. He says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a difference between coming to you and coming upon you. A bird comes to you. The stomach bug comes upon you. You see the difference? Coming upon you means an overlayment, means it takes over, means that you are covered by something. He does not come to us. He comes upon us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, you will receive power. Power for what? I mean, I recognize I need the Holy Spirit, but power for what? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's what happens. And you shall be. Now, stop right there. He does not say you will do. He says you will be. There is a world of difference. Do is an activity. Be is an identity. He says you will be. This will be your identity. This is who you will be. He says you're gonna get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the result of that will be that you will be different. You will be changed. You will be my witnesses. Okay, stop right there for just a second. Think about this for just a second with me, because let me just tell you, I fear a lot of Christians lose it right here. What does it mean to be His witness? What does it mean to be Christ's witnesses? And here's where we lose it. Because we begin to think that being Christ's witnesses, well, all that means is that I invite somebody to church every once in a while. Maybe my coworker, you know, I mean, I've told him he needs Jesus. And we begin to think, and let me tell you, you need to be thinking this way. You begin to think, you know what? I mean, in order to invite somebody to church or tell somebody that they need Jesus as their Savior, you know, I don't really know why I need power to do that. If that's what it means to be His witnesses, just telling somebody about Jesus that they need Jesus as their Savior, or just, you know, if that's what it means to be His witnesses, that seems like a kind of lame sort of power that the Holy Spirit gives us, don't you think? I think so too. So then what does it mean to be His witnesses? I want you to flip back with me to John chapter 16. And we don't have a lot of time here. And I'm going to fly through this because we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. This is Jesus explaining beforehand what's about to happen. John chapter 16. Look at verse 7. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Do you realize what He's saying? He's going to send the Holy Spirit to who? He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are going to be His witnesses. And He is going to work through us to convict the world of sin. How's that going to happen? They're going to know that they're in sin because they're going to see us. And they're going to see the difference, and it's our lives that are going to show them what you're doing is wrong. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is standing there, and Jesus can show them what righteousness looks like, and they're not it? No, Jesus isn't going to be standing there. Who's going to be standing there? We are. An example of righteousness for the world to see. Hey, I'm not like that. If that's what God says is righteousness, I'm in trouble. And He's going to convict the world of judgment, that the ruler of this world has already been judged, meaning who is going to be the example, who's going to be the illustration that Satan is not the ruler anymore. Is Jesus going to be here? No, it's going to be me and you. that our lives are going to picture for the world that Satan has lost his rule, that we are free of his control, and now we live for him. And they ought to get out from under his rule as well, and Jesus is the only way to do that. What Jesus says when he says that we are going to be his witnesses, he's not talking about inviting somebody to church or just telling somebody simply that they need Jesus as their Savior. He means that our lives are going to be used to represent him everywhere we go. That he cannot be here physically, and so he is sending us. And we, our lives, are going to be the presence of Christ wherever it is that we are. What?
Oh, man.
That's bad because, you know, last Thursday, they would have totally gotten the wrong picture of Jesus if they were looking at me. Now we need power, don't we? Now we need power. Because we're not talking about inviting somebody to church or just mentioning to somebody that they need Jesus as their Savior. Now, you mean that Jesus, when he says, I'm going to be his witnesses, he means that I'm actually going to be his presence. I'm actually going to represent the character of Jesus everywhere I go. Now I need power. Because I don't have the ability to do that. Jesus says, and listen, this is an important point right here. Jesus is not giving us a command in verse 8. He is telling us what to expect. So here's what's happening. Remember, I pointed out to you just a minute ago that Jesus was drawing a contrast between John's baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. John was calling the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, picturing with his baptism a washing away of sin. And let me tell you, stop right there. Let me tell you, a lot of Christians, that's all they think of when they think of their salvation. All they think of when they think of their salvation is simply forgiveness of sins. But what's wrong with John's baptism? What's missing with John's baptism? What happens to the guy who comes down to the river and he says, Man, I know I have sinned, and I am guilty before God, and I acknowledge and I repent of my sins. John, I need to be baptized because I need to show that I need the Lord's forgiveness. He does that on Tuesday morning. What's going to happen on Wednesday afternoon? He's going to do it again. Repentance and forgiveness is not enough. Repentance and forgiveness is great, but what has to happen over and over and over again? See, what Jesus is offering us now is power. What Jesus is saying now to those who are mine, to those who have trusted me as their Savior and I have saved, Jesus is saying, what will happen? What you can anticipate is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what that will mean is that you will be my witnesses. That's what happens. Now, what do we do with this? This is not a command to follow. This is just Jesus telling us what to expect. So then, you know what? We have to take that, and we have to stop. And if Jesus tells us that's what we need to expect, then we need to turn inward, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, God, show me my own heart. Two things. Number one, has that happened?
Or
have I just considered, hey, my sins are forgiven and now I can just do whatever I want to do, or I'm living life in as if I can do whatever I want to do? And if that is where you're at, man, I want to encourage you to stop. And I want to encourage you, you look within your heart and there really is no power. In fact, there really is no desire. You've just been counting on the fact that you said a prayer and your sins are forgiven, and you've just been living it however you want to live. And you've been representing Chad Brady's desires and not living the life of Christ. And maybe now you need to stop and you need to say, wait a minute. I don't see the Holy Spirit there. And maybe now you need to stop and you need to turn to Christ and you need to say, Jesus, not only do I need your forgiveness, but I have to trust you. I am trusting you as my Savior to change me, to save me, make me new. But maybe it is that you would look and in your heart you see conviction. You see the presence of the Holy Spirit and He has changed your heart and He's given you new desires. But for the longest time there's been sin in your life and you've been quenching that and you haven't been seeking the Lord and you haven't been growing toward Christ-likeness. Listen, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect overnight, but it does mean that we're going to be growing toward Christ-likeness. And maybe that's not even your desire. Maybe it needs to be your desire. God, I want to be a more perfect witness. God, I praise you for the power that you have sent with your Holy Spirit. And God, I recognize I am not a perfect witness, but God, I so want to be. And God, I need you. I need you to make me more like you. I need you to make me a more perfect witness wherever it is that you would have me. Maybe that's where we need to go this morning. We need to say, oh, Lord, you got work to do in my heart. I can't live however I want to live. I can't just rest in the fact that my sins are forgiven, because there's more to it. He changes us. He makes us new. He gives us power. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And He says, that will make you my witnesses. Father, God, I pray that we would be humble in our own hearts this morning before you. I pray that we would be, Lord, that we would be receptive to your Holy Spirit. God, I ask you to make us more perfect witnesses. God, we praise you for the power that comes with your Spirit. Oh, God, make us new. Oh, God, I pray that you would use us. God, you know what our nation needs, and Father, what our world needs, and what our city needs, and what our neighborhood needs, what our family needs. Is your presence working through us as your witnesses? God, how will they know you if we are not your witnesses? God, we need your power. I pray that you would do your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want to encourage you, let the Holy Spirit do what He came this morning to do. If that means that you need to trust Him as your Savior, that means that you need to look to Him to save you, not just forgive you, but to save you and to make you new. If you have already trusted Christ as your Savior, man, let's give Him our heart. Our desire ought to be, man, to be growing, to become more perfect witnesses. And maybe that means that we need to confess some sin this morning, some sin that has kept us from being more perfect witnesses. And we need to get that right and ask Him for freedom from the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. If that's what you need this morning, then don't leave here without responding in the way that the Lord would work in your life this morning. Let's stand and sing.
Five forty. Thank you.